Repentance brings restoration. Today, as we continue the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we begin to unpack some things about the 77s or 70 weeks that Daniel prophesies about. Listen, it's very complex and complicated, so we try to unpack it as simple as possible to help us see what Daniel saw and what will yet to come. Daniel and his countrymen were in Babylon. Why? Because of sin. Because they had turned their back against God. Not Daniel, but the country as a whole, their king at the time, had allowed idol worship to come into Judah, and King Nebuchadnezzar carried him over into Babylon. They had been there approaching 70 years. And Daniel begins to read Scripture over again, and he remembers some things. Today, this is where we take off to understand how Daniel began to put together what God had promised them a long time before and to see where they were going. If you have your Bibles today, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 through 27. Repentance brings restoration and vision of the mysterious 77s. See how God orchestrated the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, "For this time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side." Daniel chapter 9. Let's remember something about prophecies. We read this morning, this message is kind of broken up into two parts. The first part is understanding the prayer that Daniel's praying, and the second part of it is seeing the vision. That when a prophet would see vision, it's kind of like if I would look across this microphone and this flower, and here's the other microphone stand. From his vantage point, a prophet would see all of these, and it's kind of like mountain peaks. If this would be a mountain peak, this a mountain peak, and this a mountain peak. From his viewpoint, he would see the mountain range, and he would see the little peaks of prophecy. But there are some valleys in there that he would not see. There are some other parts that are going on that he can't see all the details. But when he gives a prophecy, God gives him direction in which to go, and he sees the major things that will happen. So this morning, as we unpack this latter part of this message, let us keep that in mind, that there's some things that you just can't see in details that God says, "No, I don't want you to know this right now. I'll show you what you need to know to go in the right direction." That's called walking by faith. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 through 27. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, the Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word the Lord had given Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, "Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant for love of love with those who love him and keep his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to you, to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to our truth, to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring his disaster on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger, your wrath, and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. We'll pause right there. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you today that we can read Daniel's prayer, because that prayer echoes to the very heart of every Christian, every non-believer. God, it resonates to all of us that we have disobeyed your laws. We have disobeyed the very things that you told us to do, the very way that you've given us to live. And Father, we pray for forgiveness. And this morning, pour into us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll break this message up into two smaller parts. The first is dealing with the prayer that Daniel gave. So we understand that Daniel and his people have been in Babylon for approaching 70 years. They had gone there because of sin. Now remember, sin is the problem all along. They would not be in Babylon if they had straightened their act up over in Judah. But because they refused to go back to God, because they refused to obey him, God said, I'll let you live with the consequences. And he allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to take them out of Judah, bring them over to Babylon, and they've been there in captivity for about 70 years. Let's begin to evaluate some things in this first part of this chapter about Daniel's prayer. The first thing that we can see, this first truth that we can grasp out of here, is that God's word is trustworthy. See, God's word is revealed and it speaks about the things we need to know to live by faith in Christ Jesus. Daniel, what did it say? He was reading God's word. He went back and read Jeremiah. God's word is trustworthy, not only for Daniel, but also for us today. And it is reliable. It gives us everything we need to know. It doesn't answer everything we want to know, but it gives us everything we need to know. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. See, Daniel has this vision in the middle of his prayer where God begins to answer his prayer that he's calling out to. Daniel has this desire, this yearning to be right with God. He wants God's favor upon his life. And in his study, he had been reading the book of Jeremiah and the prophecy that God had given about the Jews being in captivity for 70 years. verse 2 says that I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. You see, not only were they brought out of Judah and Jerusalem over into Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Remember, he'd taken the gold and silver cups and all those things over back to Babylon. He laid it into rubble and scattered the Jews. The ones he did not bring in captivity, they scattered all across the other lands. See, this is what Daniel read in Jeremiah 29:10. He said, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. Listen, Daniel read this. He knew that he'd been Babylon 70 years. He trusts God. He trusts God's word. He knows that it's reliable, that God is it cannot lie, that he knew that this was approaching real soon, and he knew that he was justified to be pulled away because of all the sin that had taken over there and the destruction over their city and over their land. He knew God was justified in doing all of that. But he also knew God's word didn't lie, and 70 years was approaching real quick. And he falls before God in this prayer and cries out for God to forgive them and be merciful. It took 70 years. How long will it take you before you cry out to God? How long will you live in the wilderness? How long will you live in desolation before you cry out to God and say, God, forgive me. Restore me. Daniel trusted God and his word. He understood the fulfillment of Jeremiah. His prophecy was upon them. And he began to pray and seek God more passionately and in complete submission. Scripture says that he was in sackcloth. Chuck Swindoll said this. Said, we must cease striving and trust God to provide what he thinks is best in whatever time he chooses to make it available. But this kind of trusting doesn't come naturally. It's a spiritual crisis of the will in which we must choose to exercise faith. Oh, today we see this first truth that God's word is trustworthy. Daniel trusted it, and it came true for him. Listen, today millions upon millions and millions of people trust God's word, and it doesn't fail them. The second truth that we can find in this is that true repentance brings brokenness over sin. We see in verse 3 of Daniel, he's crying out before God. He said, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and in ashes. Listen, Daniel was serious about his prayer life. He was serious about seeking God. He'd seen enough of Babylon. He'd seen enough of the suffering of his own people there. And he wanted to see Jerusalem. He wanted to see the holy city. He wanted to see the land that God had given him restored. He falls before God. Sackcloth and ashes. The sackcloth was made out of a black goat's hair. It wasn't very comfortable. And they would make this covering over them. And they would sit in ashes. And sometimes they would sit in ashes. Sometimes they would just put ashes over their head. And it was a sign of total ruin and desolation. That here they are in submission to God. That was their act to prepare themselves to pray and seek God for something great, for something needed in their life. Daniel was broken. It's a sign of brokenness over the sin of his people, over the sin of his own family and his own nation. God had allowed the people of Judah to experience the consequences of their rebellion against him. And God gave the Jews exactly what they wanted. You want to live in sin? There's consequences. Listen, when we choose to live in sin, when we just pet that little sin and we don't think anyone else is hurt, watch your life begin to fall apart. Watch the holes begin to wear out. Watch the things going wrong in your own life, in your own circle, because we've allowed sin to grow and fester. There's consequences. God gave the Jews what they wanted, the freedom to choose to live rebellious. And they paid for it. Yet God warned them ahead of time to repent and turn back. But they refused, and after 18 months. See, Jeremiah is out there prophesying. God spoke to him, and he's prophesying. He said, listen, turn away from your sinful ways. This is what Jeremiah's telling them over in Judah, and they wouldn't do it. For a year and a half, he preached that same message. How would you like if I preached the same message for a year and a half? You came in. They basically just tuned him out. And after 18 months, King Nebuchadnezzar overran Jerusalem and the land of Judah and carried them away. They paid for the consequences. They paid with consequences for their sin. Listen, today, our own life will pay consequences. Our nation will pay consequences. The further we drift away from God, the more immoral things we allow to happen. We don't turn back to God. When we allow those things to continue to go and go and go and go, listen, there's consequences. God allowed this nation to be opened up and set free so that we can reach the world and spread the gospel across the globe. It's not about us. It's not about getting rich. It's not about what we want, the way we want to live. It's about having that freedom, that soul freedom that God has given us so that we can spread the gospel. That doesn't look like America too much anymore. We become very self-centered and very selfish and very greedy. We become very idolatrous. We're football players and basketball players are mega stars signing multi-million-dollar contracts. That's our idols. It's not Jesus Christ. Where true gospel preaching is usually scorned. There's consequences to pay. Repentance. Repentance from Christians, repentance from churches. It means brokenness before God for failing Him and disobeying Him, and that we change our mind about our action, our attitude, and going in a new direction. What happens when there's sin in our life? Most of the time we feel bad about it. We'll say, I'm sorry, but we don't change our direction. That's not repentance. That's just feeling bad about something we've done. But it's not changing. Repentance means there's a mind change. And because our mind changes about it, our direction goes a new way. Repentance brings brokenness over sin, and hope and healing and restoration are ours. Daniel cried out to God. Maybe this morning God is calling you to be broken over a sin, over a rebellion in your own life. Samuel Chadwick said this. He said, the prayer that prevails is not the one, it's not the work of lips or fingertips. It is the cry of a broken heart and the travail of a stricken soul. The third truth we gain from this prayer that we see Daniel is that prayer is communing with God the Father through Jesus the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's real prayer. And Daniel's pouring out before God. He's pouring everything out. Verse 4 says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Daniel prepared himself to commune with God. Some things we see in verse 4 said, first of all, in this prayer, he praised God. He was admiring and adoring God for who he is. And he knew that God was justified in everything he had done. Listen, when things begin to fall apart and we begin to pay the consequences for our sin, listen, don't blame God. God is justified in allowing those things to happen to us. He's trying to get us back on track. As parents, you know, we discipline our kids. Why? For a reason. We want them on track. We don't want them just going out there to do everything they want to do. Whether it's a pat on the behind or on the hand, or if it's a timeout, if you're taking something away from them, whatever, you discipline them to get them on track. God allows you to pay the consequences and me to pay the consequences of sin. Why? Because he wants us back on track. And he praised God for it. Verse 5, he confessed and he repented of sin. So we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. See, Daniel doesn't hold back. He doesn't make excuses for their action. He doesn't say anything to say, oh, Lord, well, you know, I had a bad childhood, so this is why I act this way. And, you know, so-and-so said these ugly words to me, and I just handled it this way, and this has become my crutch. No, he didn't make up excuses. He said, Lord, we have rebelled against you, and we're wicked. Cut and dry. He realized the magnitude of what they had done. Listen, these things that I'm doing here, he wants to be out. And he's been trying to teach me. He's been trying to get my attention, but I've been hard-headed and I won't listen. God says, today is the day. We also see the third thing that Daniel did in this prayer is he pled for mercy and forgiveness. He worshiped God, he confessed their sin, and he pled for forgiveness. We see in verse 9, it says, the Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving. Verse 16, it says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. He's pleading for mercy. He's pleading for grace for God to pour on. Listen, God wants nothing more than to give us grace, but the only way that he gives us grace is when we repent. We're honest with ourselves and honest with him. That's what repentance means. That God says, listen, this is wrong. Is that you agree with God that it's wrong. You're confessing to him, and he gives you grace. Daniel confesses the sin of his people, pleads for mercy, cries out. The last thing we see in his prayer is that this fervent request for restoration in verse 17 says, now, our God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. Verse 19, he says, Lord, listen, Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Oh, listen, Daniel began to plead out and cry out for God. God, we want to be your people. You see, there's one thing to ask for forgiveness. There's another thing to ask for grace. But are you asking to be God's person, to be God's man, to be God's woman? Or you just want relief from feeling bad? I feel bad about myself because I did this. God, I want you to forgive. But you have no intentions of being the man or the woman that God really wants you to be. If you have no intentions, then what's the use to ask? So we feel better about ourselves? No. See, Daniel prayed. He prayed because he knew God had a better plan. God had a better life for him. Listen, God has a better life for you and me. What I'm doing today, listen, in 10 years from now, I don't know where I'll be, but I hope God is putting me closer to him and giving me more opportunity to speak his message. I want to be the man. I want to be the father. I want to be the husband. I want to be the grandfather now. That God has called me to be. What about you? Daniel pleaded with God for forgiveness and favor and restoration for the people of his homeland to go back to Judah and to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls and the streets and the temple. Listen, Daniel wanted so bad, even though he was in a very high position in Babylon, he wanted so bad for his holy city, for God's will to be done. We get to the second part of this prayer. Something happens. Over in verse 20. Let's read together. So while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy heal, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Verse 24. He says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understand this. For the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So let's begin to unpack this a little bit. All this terminology about the 70 sevens. Some translations call it the 70 weeks of Daniel because there's 7 days in a week. So here Gabriel is giving Daniel this vision while he's praying. He's seeking God and pouring himself out. God responds to him to give him confirmation that something is already in the works. Listen, God had been working all along on this. And Daniel's only seeing this part. God had been working all along. At this time, Persia had already overtaken Babylon. It was King Darius now. King Cyrus was the big king over all Persia. Darius was over Babylon. King Cyrus gives the call for the Jews to be let go and go back to Jerusalem. And they do that in three different waves. One with Zerubbabel, the other with Ezra, and the other with Nehemiah. When that call came out for the Jews to return back to Babylon, do you know how long that was? 70 years, just like the prophet Jeremiah had said. Now Daniel knew he was approaching 70 years, and he falls before God and he's praying. And when that 70 years came, the release came. Now, I want you to understand something about this King Cyrus that gave the permission for him to go back. You can go in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, and find that God had his hand on Cyrus, who's a Persian king, who was actually raised as a shepherd, and came to power. Isaiah prophesies his birth, gives him his name, and tells him what he would do 150 years before the man was ever born. God had a plan all along. He raised up Cyrus, a Persian king who was not a follower of God, brought him over, gave him victory over Babylon, and he set the Israelites free 70 years, just like the prophet Jeremiah had said. So now they're making waves to go back, three different trips over various years to go back over to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild it. What does this 70 weeks thing look like? Well, from that point when Ezra gets the permission to go, it's in 457 B.C., they go over and begin to put temple worship back together and kind of begin structure and everything. Scripture says that there's seven sevens. In other words, 7 weeks. There's 7 days, okay? So if I use the word weeks or sevens, it means the same thing. So there's seven sevens right there. Each day of the week counts for 1 year. So we follow, each day of the week counts for 1 year. So 7 times 7 is 49. 49 years it took them from the time that Ezra goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah comes, they rebuild the wall. All of the things that rebuilt the whole area, that holy city of Jerusalem, took 49 years. That's what Gabriel talked about, the first seven sevens. Once that Jerusalem is rebuilt and restructured, He talks about 62 sevens, so 62 weeks. All right, 62 times 7 is 434 years. So the time Jerusalem is built back up is 434 years that span across, it says, to the anointed one is killed. Who's the anointed one? Jesus Christ. So from the time that Jerusalem is built to the crucifixion is 434 years. A lot of things happen in between that, because the Romans overtake Jerusalem then. First Greece, and then Rome comes, and they destroy, or they take over Jerusalem. And in year 70 AD, right after Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, which is within 31 AD, in 70 AD, Rome destroys the temple again. So Jerusalem currently has no temple. And Israel had been scattered to all the different lands. So if you add that up, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks altogether. So from the time they went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt it to the time of the crucifixion of Christ is 69 weeks. Well, wait a minute, we're talking about 70 weeks. So 483 years have passed. There's still 7 years missing. There's still 1 week to go. Remember earlier I said that when a prophet would see prophecy, it looked like a mountain range. He'd see the peak here and the peak here and the peak here, and there's some things going on down here in the middle in the valley. Where when the crucifixion happened here, we're in this valley time called the church age. Now, theologians see that we're getting real close to the far end of that church age. That this 7 years that Daniel foresaw, that 70th week, is going to happen. And it's building up to it. So what is this 70th week all about? What's 7 years? If you read back in the book of Revelation, that's 7 years where the great tribulation time happens. The great tribulation is that period of time where sometime during the church age, the Antichrist begins to build and gain power. An Antichrist is a political leader who gains confidence of all the world and all the other leaders around the world. Actually, he gets possessed by Satan himself. He's injured and actually healed. He has a false prophet who is doing miracles in his name. So what he's trying to do is to convince the world that he's the actual Christ and not Jesus. So for a 7-year period, he begins to build up for this 7 years. Israel is always the focal point, okay? Always the focal point in here. And all these lands around them. Listen, they hate Israel. And this Antichrist begins to build power with all of them, and they come against Israel. But first, they sign a contract of peace with Israel. Right now, on the Temple Mount in Israel is called the Dome of the Rock, which is a Islamic or Muslim mosque. This is where the old temple used to sit. Some theologians believe that side by side there, the Jewish temple, third temple, will be rebuilt. And it has to be rebuilt. So side by side, Muslims and Jews could worship. Why? Because they've signed a contract of peace for 7 years. Then at some point about midway, about 3.5 years into this, the Antichrist breaks the contract. In other words, he goes into the Temple Mount and sets up, they call an abomination of desolation in the Jewish temple. And it infuriates the Jews. And now he begins to get his war machine ready. And they come against Israel. And it is then, when it looks like everything's going to be lost, that Jesus Christ comes back the second time. So what Daniel is seeing from his vantage point was return and rebuilt of Jerusalem, and he saw all of that over to the cross of Christ, and he sees again the second coming of Christ. And we're building up to that point now. So as we begin to see and unpack and begin to see things in our world happening, and we last week we covered how Iran is beginning to take power again, and in a few years could easily have the weapon that they need to do much damage across the world, you begin to see all the puzzle pieces falling in place for the second return of Christ. Now listen, there's a lot of details in here that the book of Revelation kind of opens up and begins to unpack for us. But that 70th week of Daniel gives us reassurance that during this church age, that gap that he could not see, we're building up to the very time of Christ the second coming. So it comes down to us to say this. I can't stop what God's doing. I can't stop all the trouble in the world. But I can know this, that my life can be with Christ. My faith can grow stronger. I can lead others to Christ, help them grow their faith stronger. That as we approach this last 7 years, as we approach that, that spiritually we'll be prepared for anything that happens. Anything that happens, we'll be prepared spiritually for it. Listen, I read the end of the book. It turns out all right. Jesus is still Lord. He's still in control. He is the one that we worship. He's the one who abides in us. He's the one that we love. And because of that, we begin to evaluate our life even today. Just like Daniel did in his prayer. He's pouring out to God to clean him up, to get rid of all that stuff. What about you today? Are you in a place that you're prepared for the return of Christ? You may meet him face to face a long time before that. If he calls your number and you depart this world, through death. Are you truly ready to meet him face to face? Is your life pleasing to him? Or is there some things that you know that you need to confess to God and get out? Whatever God would have you to do, listen, God is not ready there to smash you. Just like the promise that Daniel had, when you do this, I'm ready to do the good things for you. I'm ready to bring you where you need to be. Would you this morning say yes to God and take all of that stuff and say, Lord, here it is. Give me strength to walk the new way that you want me to walk in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us just some insight to these 70 weeks that Daniel talks about that the angel Gabriel gave to him. And Father, help us to begin to see it's just a pathway giving us direction, Lord. It doesn't answer all of our questions, and it's not meant to, Father, because you want us to walk by faith. Lord, help us today to gain insight and to grow spiritually. And Lord, that you would forgive us for the sin that we have, that maybe we've accumulated, things that we have been petting in our life, that you would forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together this morning.